As Jesus was bowing and crying out to the Father, he knew his Father's will, and he was earnestly seeking to submit to his Father's will. He recognized what he faced, the agony and the sufferings, and the scripture says that in his agony that the sweat ran down as drops of blood. We move on past the garden, and we see that Jesus suffered cruel mockings. And I'm asking that you bear with me in some of this, because we want to make a point on these issues of what he had to suffer. He also went through an unjust trial with false accusations. By this point, he has been scourged. A scourging is probably the worst that a man could suffer without actually dying. As Jesus was bearing the lashes upon his back, he did it for you and me, and he did it for us today. He was also crowned with cruel thorns that pierced his head and blood came down. Jesus was greatly humiliated, and then he was led away to be crucified. And at the scene of the crucifixion, there were many looking on. Many were reviling him and mocking him. And these kind of things were said. He trusted in God. He saved others. But himself, he could not save. Some would say, come down from the cross and then we will believe you. Don't you know it was a great temptation to respond because he had the power to do so? He told his disciples and some around him that he could have called for legions of angels and he would not have had to have suffered this crucifixion. So I'm going to give you a few of the phrases that are on my heart, and it comes from Matthew 27, verses 45 to 46, John 19, verse 30, and Luke 23 and verse 46. I'm choosing these as they're slightly different. Each writer said it in a little bit different way, and yet they can be put together, and I believe we have the picture and we have the understanding of what Jesus felt in those last moments. It says, in about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And when Jesus cried, Father, unto thy hands I commit my spirit. And another of the gospels said, and then he said, it is finished. It's very important that we take note that Jesus proclaimed that his work was finished on the cross, that the plan of God was complete. And as you read or study those accounts of the Gospels, we find that there was a great earthquake, graves were opened, and the scripture said that the curtain in the temple was rent in twain. We're not going to make too many more comments about that, for we want to focus on this part here that he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, we believe that God did not forsake Jesus. We believe he was the same. He was there. It could be that he looked away. But what Jesus felt at that moment, he felt forsaken. So now I want to just go a little bit earlier in Jesus's life here on earth, and I want us to consider and examine the relationship that Jesus had with his Heavenly Father. And the point that I'm wanting to make here is that they had a relationship that was precious. Jesus, the scripture says in John 17 and 24, that before the foundation of the world, that his Father loved him, that Jesus was with his Father. Jesus came into the world knowing his mission and knowing his destiny. In John, the 6th chapter, Jesus said, "For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." Jesus also said in different places of the gospel, "I and my Father are one." Another place, he says, "The Father is in me, and I in him." We know that the word proclaims that Christ was the Son of God, that he was an extension of God himself, that he was God in the flesh. So I believe we could say now, just considering these few thoughts of his relationship with his Father, that there was probably not a closer relationship found before that time nor since. He had been with the Father before he came. The Father was with him while he was here. He proclaimed to do the will of the Father, to carry out his will to the end. And I believe that that was a precious relationship. Yet, in Jesus's darkest hour, he felt alone and he felt forsaken. We could say there was silence. The voice of his Father was not heard. Jesus felt like he was bearing all of his torture alone. He was doing it because it was the will of the Father. So I'm going to ask this: did God change? Did God's love change? Did he really forsake Jesus? I believe that this was the human side of Christ, that he felt alone and he felt forsaken. I believe he felt rejection. And I want us to consider this little scripture. Jesus said it. He said, "The servant is not greater than the Lord." So what does that mean to you and me? If Jesus passed through these places and experienced these lonely, dark, forsaken places, are we to expect less in our walk? Will there also be times that you and I will feel alone or forsaken? Or will it be hard for us to hear the voice of the Lord? I'm going to say it will. I want to give you a little devotional. It's not very often that I will read a devotional out of Streams in the Desert, but it fits. The two scriptures that are used to introduce this writing was from Matthew 15 and 23. And it said, it's just a portion of the verse, "He answered her not a word." Wouldn't that make you feel like Jesus was being silent with you? The second verse was Zephaniah 3 and 17. And that portion of that verse says, "He will be silent in his love." So this is what this little devotional is about. There was a woman that had a dream. And in her dream, there were three other Christian women in prayer. And as they knelt, the master or Jesus drew near to them. As he approached the first of the three, he bent over her in tenderness and grace, with smiles full of radiant love, and spoke to her in accents of purest, sweetest music. That sounds wonderful, doesn't it? He left her and he came to the next one, but he only placed his hand upon her head. He gave her one look of loving approval and went on to the third woman. But as he approached and passed the third woman, he did it without stopping or even giving a word or a glance. He passed her by. The woman in her dream said to herself, how greatly he must have loved the first woman. And the second he did give his approval. But none of the special demonstrations of love was given to the last. This one must have grieved him deeply. I wonder what she has done and why he made such a difference between them. The little article said that as she tried to understand, the Lord himself stood by her and said, O woman, how wrongly hast thou interpreted me? The first woman needs all the weight of my tenderness and care. She needs my love and every moment of the day, for without it, she could fall. The second was stronger, had stronger faith and stronger, deeper love. And I can trust her to trust me, however things may go or whatever may happen. But the third, whom I seemed not to notice and even to neglect, has faith and love of the finest quality. And she, I am training by drastic process for the highest service. She knows I am working in her for eternity. That's about all I'll give of that passage. But I want to talk about the three women. I think it is partly from looking back over my own experience of living for the Lord and walking with God and hearing his voice, feeling his presence. Sister Irma has been encouraging me to record some of my past memories, and nearly all of those younger years or past experiences will start out similar to this. And the voice of the Lord spoke to me. I've testified different times of when he first called me to the ministry, how it was so easy to get a message, how the Holy Spirit was so close, and that many times I might be driving down the road and I would keep a tablet in the front seat of the car with a pen, because the Spirit of the Lord would just begin to flood my soul. And oftentimes it was early in the week, gave me time to study the messages, be prepared. But time changed those kind of things. And I look back over some of the experiences, the seasons, I'm going to call them seasons of spiritual maturity. In the beginning, it seemed as though I was like a child that needed attention. And I believe the first woman in this dream was similar to that. She lacked experiences, and I would say she lacked a lot of knowledge, that the Lord was trying to prove himself to her. And I believe that that's a good picture of all of our lives in our walk with the Lord. The Lord is so tender and loving and so compassionate and considerate of my inexperience. I've testified many, many times of the way that the Lord would speak to me when he'd be calling for something in my life. And it's happened so many times that I can relate to it. But in every instance, it was with the most tender voice. And I've tried to imitate it for you before. You've heard me say these things. But it would be a voice similar to this. Won't you give it up for me? Or he would say, won't you give it up for the sake of the gospel? And it would be so tender, I could not say no. I willingly would give up whatever God was calling for, because he was drawing me with his love at a time of my life, at a season of my life, that I hadn't really gained that full trust. And in every case, I would say, yes, Lord. And in every case, I left that thing off, whatever God was calling for. I never looked back. And my testimony has been not that to this day, I have not even been tempted with those things. So I sort of see the first season in my experience like that. I'm going to go back and refer to the ministry and how God was so, I wish I had a better word for it, but he was so understanding, so compassionate. And he worked with me. And little by little, I began to see what God can do when we put our full trust in him. But as time went on, it reached a different season. Whereas the messages he would give me early in the week, it became in the middle of the week. And then it became later in the week. And I was greatly distressed and really crying out to the Lord. But it came down to Saturday night, and I would not understand the mind of the Lord. And I've told you how that many, many times Lauren and I would get down together and cry out to the Lord that he would give us the message that was right for the hour for the next day. And I would often be in tears before the Lord. Many times, right in the midst of us crying unto the Lord would give me a thought, and it would build. And I learned that I could trust him, even though it was hard to hear his voice. It seemed as though he were silent. Oftentimes, I had difficulty feeling his presence, but he always came through. That was my testimony. He always gave something to feed the congregation. Well, I said it could come down to Saturday night. Well, it came even closer than that. It would sometimes be Sunday morning. And I would cry out to the Lord and I would say, well, Lord, why are you making me wait this long? I heard his voice one time in answer. And the Lord said, I don't want this message to be of your own mind. I want it to be the mind of the Spirit. So I accepted that. But I found an experience in another season that even became more difficult. And in the third case of the woman, that it appeared that she must have done something to have had disapproval from the Lord. She was the woman that probably had passed through very difficult places, maybe places of affliction and suffering and trials, maybe severe tests. The scripture tells us that he will bring us out. He will bring us through. Oftentimes we use the scriptures to encourage ourselves when we are having these kind of hard and difficult places, so he can work with us. He's promised, and we've used this different times through these messages, that he would not give us more than we're able to bear. That God wants to work something in us. He wants to produce. I will say, it should be producing. It should be producing a deeper trust. It should be, like the scripture said, after ye have suffered for a while, he will strengthen and establish and settle you and me. And yet our flesh can so resist those places. We want sight. We want hearing. And we know what the word says, that we walk not by sight, but we walk by faith. But these places are meant to teach us to walk more in faith. That faith will be stronger in us as a result of his spirit and the dealings in our life. He is also wanting us to not depend on our feelings. And those of you that have known some of my battles in the last 3-4 months, you know that I'm preaching to myself today. I will never proclaim to be perfect in all of the battles that I have been through. So I'm preaching this afternoon to myself. I'm going to say this. If you have never been in a place where the voice of the Lord is silent, if you've never been in a place where you don't feel his presence, you will be. That seems to be the way God is working with his people more now than ever before. You know the message that we had concerning Job. Job had these same experiences. He had a place he could not feel the Lord before him, to the left or to the right or behind him. And he ultimately simply said, "But he knows the way that I take." I believe that's what God is wanting to do with each one of us. Have it settled in our hearts that no matter what happens, that he will know the way that I take. Now I'm going to read Isaiah 54, verses 5 through 8, verse 11 and 14. Just be reading parts of those verses to pull them together. It says, "For thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, thy redeemer. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit." Well, in my Bible, I have all of these verses underlined. They've spoken to me. Many times when we don't really hear the voice of the Lord, we can turn to the scriptures. The scriptures can take the place of the voice of the Lord. It can fill that void that we may feel literally. Oh, I believe in the voice of the Lord. I know that God can speak to us in almost an audible voice. I've had the experiences. But here, this verse touched my heart many times when I was in a place of proving God, and he was proving me. I'm going to read this last verse again. It said, "For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit." I want to tell you, there's been times, even when my husband was alive, that I passed through places I felt forsaken, that I was grieved in spirit, spiritually. The next verse says, "For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee." I've used that one when I couldn't feel the presence of the Lord and I couldn't hear the voice of the Lord. But he said, it's just going to be for a small moment. I'm going to forsake you for a little while. But with great mercies, I will gather you. We have something to look forward to when we feel forsaken, when we feel rejected, when we feel we cannot hear the voice of the Lord. He will gather us with great mercies. The next verse, verse 14, says, "I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee." You might read these verses and consider them, and you might say, well, what about these other verses? Yeah, that's what the enemy would like for us to get focused on. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Listen to this verse. "O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted." I thought God was the God of all comfort. I thought he would always be there to comfort me. It will pay you and me to get the balance of the scriptures and to understand the places where he will hide his face. He will forsake me for a moment. And he will, it will only be for a short time. Oh, but you might say, it's been a long time. The last verse says, "In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression." Oh, wait a minute. I have felt the oppression of darkness. What's this mean? That I'll be far from oppression. And then it says, "For thou shalt not fear." Wait a minute. I've had some fears. Oh, I want to tell you, God wants to prove himself in all of these places. When I'm afflicted and I'm tossed with the tempest and I don't feel any comfort, when I feel the oppressor, when I feel the fear, again, I want you to know I'm talking to myself, preaching to myself. Would like for us to consider the silences of Jesus now. Oh, is Jesus silent? Yes, God can be silent and Jesus can too. I heard this, someone called the silences of Jesus, they called it eloquent speech. Well, I can't even hear his voice. It's still a voice, even when he is silent. Remember the one that was in the mouth of the cave. And there was the thunderings and the lightnings and the earthquake and all of these things that rent the earth. And what did he say? That the voice of the Lord was not in those places. But when it got real quiet, he heard a real still, small voice. I want to tell you something. The voice of the Lord is not going to be real loud. You're going to have to get quiet to hear the still, small voice. And if we get quiet enough, we may hear it more often. Thank the Lord. So the enemy would like to make us believe that we're under God's disapproval in the times that we cannot hear his voice. I also read this little statement recently, and it just fit here. Seemed like it was, I'm going to say it was the voice of the Lord. Didn't recognize it at the time. But as I'm getting ready to give it to you, I'm saying, yes, that could have been the voice of the Lord. But this is it, nonetheless. God may be silent, but he is not absent. I'm going to read it again. I'd like for you to carry it home with you. God may be silent, but he is not absent. So now we're going to go back and consider the statement that we started out with, that silence is golden. And again, I want you to know, if you ever look that up, I'm not taking it out of the normal context. I want it to fit with what we're speaking of today, that we could look at our times of silence as valuable. Even though it is testing us and trying us, and sometimes we feel like we're being tested and tried to the limit, there's something rich, like golden things, that God is wanting to produce in our lives. And he knows what he wants to do with you and me. I want to insert here about Abraham and Sarah from the time, and it's just a little note that I'm sticking in here, from the time that they were called out and to go to the promised land, and they were given a promise of a great inheritance, that their seed would be as the stars, as the sand. Did you know how many years they waited in silence? 25 years. They did not receive another promise from the Lord for 25 years. Would you be able to wait 25 years? Would I be able to wait 25 years? But the Lord promised. And here I'm waiting. You know, the next time that the Lord spoke to them, again, it was to affirm his inheritance and the promise. And that time, God called for Abraham to make this sacrifice. And he cut the sacrifice, put it on the altar, but he was to wait until the fire of the Lord consumed it. And it was a while. It didn't happen the next 10 minutes after he did it. He had to wait until the Lord saw fit to send the fire. And during that time, he had to keep the buzzards and the prey off of his sacrifice. I want to tell you, there's a lesson in that for all of us. It's for me. I need to protect my consecration. I need to protect my sacrifice unto the Lord, because there's something out there called doubts, fear, and imaginations that would like to prey upon my sacrifice. Well, you know that Abraham's faith remained, and he was called faithful Abraham. May we be called faithful in our lives. So when we do not hear the voice of the Lord, let's remind ourselves of his promises. Promises that he would never leave us nor forsake us. And the very fact of what his name, Emmanuel, meant, God with us. And yet we don't feel him all the time. There was another statement that I read that was encouraging. And it said this: know that behind every heavy silence is a mighty God who loves and does not waver. I needed to be reminded of that. I hope you did too. Want to encourage each of us. I'd like for you to study the record of those that came through and left examples in the Bible and see how many of them had seasons that it was silent. I'm sure that Joseph felt it. I'm sure that Daniel felt it. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, don't you think they might have felt the silence? So I'm going to close with Isaiah 43 and 2. And it says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Even though you don't hear my voice, even though you don't feel my presence, I'm going to be with you in the waters. And when you go through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shalt the flame kindle upon thee. And one last scripture, Genesis 28 and 15, just a portion of that scripture. Behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whitherest thou goest. So that's our little thought this evening. I trust that the Lord will use it. Should you come to some places of not feeling the presence of the Lord or not hearing his voice, that you will be encouraged to know that even though he is silent, he's not absent. Pray for me.